We are so grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have just sung that we want you to fill us right now. We pray that you'll give us an extra portion of the Holy Spirit today as we meet and worship you on the Sabbath day, as we study to learn more about how to access and how to be used by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We continue the series on our health message. Is it still relevant in today's modern scientific era? Ultimately, what is the end game? What is the final outcome that we battle for in this world's great controversy? Have you ever, I think each of us have places around the country that we've stopped and we enjoy being there so much that as the hours end of the time that we're going to be there, we just stop and look at that place and we wonder when the next time will be that we will be there. Do any of you have places like that? I know that Betsy and I and our family used to go to family camp at Camp Asable in Michigan. And as we would sit there looking across the lake, having morning worship in the campfire outdoor auditorium, I would frequently look out across the lake and the trees and the sky, and I would think, I wonder when the next time I will be here. Last time I did that was, I think, about 8 years ago. Where do you want to be 8 years from now? Do you ever stop and ponder where you want to be 5 years from now, even a year from now? Well, as the battle lines get tighter and tighter in this world's great controversy, I know where I want to be in heaven, don't you? Ultimately, we want to be in heaven. So that's really what the end game is all about. That is what that final outcome that we are all battling for. And I think one of the most sobering and powerful statements I have ever read from the Spirit of Prophecy, the writings of Ellen White, are found in the Story of Redemption, a wonderful, wonderful book. And this is such an important statement that over the years I've memorized it, and I need to keep memorizing this. But let me read it to you because this is so powerful. It says, "It is now evident to all that the wages of sin is not noble independence and eternal life, but slavery, ruin, and death." Some of you may recall these infamous words that are being thought by the very people that are standing outside of the wall of Jerusalem in the earth's final moments. Okay, as the New Jerusalem has come down and is now harboring all the righteous, and all the unrighteous are outside of the wall, coming to attack the New Jerusalem with their master, Lucifer, in charge. "The wicked now see what they have forfeited by their life of rebellion." Everybody has seen this kaleidoscope in the sky. They have seen the great controversy unfolded for them in truth, not fiction, not rewritten history, but actually what happened throughout all the ages, what happened in the battle in heaven, all through to the very final conflict. And all now see the role that they played in that great controversy. "The far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory was despised when offered them, but how desirable it now appears." How desirable is it to you and I right now? Are we willing to forfeit all those things that draw us into this world for something better that is to come? All this, cries the lost soul, I might have had, but I chose to put these things far from me. Oh, strange infatuation. That's what it is, isn't it? We live in a world that is really an unreal world, isn't it? What we see, what we hear, what we think about is really an alternative reality. Because the true reality is what is to come. And we are being infatuated away from focusing on the true reality. Oh, strange infatuation. I have exchanged peace, happiness, and honor for wretchedness, infamy, and despair. Put yourself in the place of those people standing outside of the New Jerusalem. All see that their exclusion from heaven is just. In their lives, they have declared, we will not have this Jesus to reign over us. Wow. Doesn't that just hit you? You know, none of us right now know the ultimate end of who will be on the inside and who will be on the outside. But I pray that I will choose to live my life in such a way as to allow the Holy Spirit to work on me and through me. And it's a choice. It boils down to a choice. In fact, it boils down to many choices, the choices which may seem to us as small and inconsequential. You know, it's not the big things that get people usually. It's those little things. Right? It's those little things that get us that we don't think are that really that critical. There's another statement in the story of redemption, just a few pages later, that says sin and sinners are no more. God's entire universe is clean and the great controversy is forever ended. I can't wait for that day, and I pray that as sad as that day will be, I want to make sure that me and mine and you and yours are inside of that New Jerusalem on that day. And we have that opportunity. We all have that opportunity. That gate to the ark is open. But how few people chose to enter the ark when there was yet time. A few years ago, my father sent me an email, and it was just a quote. It was a quote from medical ministry, actually written in January of 1902, where Ellen White penned these words. She said, "Sin brings physical and spiritual disease and weakness. Christ made it possible for us to free ourselves from this curse. The Lord promises by the medium of truth to renovate the soul. The Holy Spirit will make all who are willing to be educated able to communicate the truth with power." Isn't that a great promise? "It," the Holy Spirit, "will renew every organ of the body that God's servants may work acceptably and successfully. This herein lies the main reason the Seventh-day Adventist health message was given to us over 100 years ago. This is the main reason, because God wants us to give us a gift so that the Holy Spirit can work through us and communicate the truth with power. It's not for health's sake. It never was. It's so that God can accomplish His goal through us. Vitality increases under the influence of the Spirit's action. Let us then, by this power," the power of what? the power of the Holy Spirit, lift ourselves into a higher, holier atmosphere that we may do well our appointed work. That is really a promise. It's a challenge, but it's a promise. And it gives us everything we need to be successful, as long as we're willing, right? Everything depends on the right action of the will. We have to be willing to be educated as to how the Holy Spirit can work most effectively through us. See, it's interesting that the Spirit works through us. It reminds me of one of the famous quotes from Dwight Eisenhower, where he says, every tomorrow has two handles, the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith. What does that suggest? That suggests that we have a choice to make every morning. Every day, we have a choice to make. What spirit will we bring to that day? What spirit do I bring to everything that I do and my interactions with my family, my friends, my coworkers? So the spirit that we have is determined by our choice of spirit, right? Do we choose the spirit of selfishness or the spirit of anxiety? Do we choose the spirit that has been given to us as a gift, the Holy Spirit, and allow Him to work through us, to have that constant communion of Jesus Christ Himself, as we've been learning? It was Viktor Frankl who said, the last of human freedoms is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. Isn't that powerful? So we can choose our attitude. We can choose our spirit, and we, through prayer, can petition God to send us His Holy Spirit to be with us 24/7. What does that do for us? Another quote from The Desire of Ages in this case that really gives me cause for pause. It's just such a powerful statement. And it's actually a statement that my entire philosophy of lifestyle medicine comes from. Writing, Ellen White says, he saw, writing about John the Baptist, the one who was to prepare for the coming, the first coming of Christ, and who is to be preparing the world for the second coming of Christ? We are. That's our job, is to prepare the world for that. So she says, he saw, John the Baptist, saw that his people were deceived, self-satisfied, and asleep in their sins. He longed to rouse them to a holier life. The message that God had given him to bear was designed to startle them from their lethargy and cause them to tremble because of their great wickedness. Before the seed of the gospel could find lodgment, the soil of the heart must be broken up. Sounds like the work of a very important entity. A very important person. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Before they would seek healing from Jesus, they must be awakened to their danger from the wounds of sin. All the more reason that we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit, not just to work in our own lives, but interceding for those that need the Holy Spirit to be working on their lives. That's another big job that we have, to intercede on the behalf of others. It's As I listened to Pastor Peter Neary last night in this series on the Holy Spirit, I was impressed about the way Satan seeks to attack those who attend church on Sabbath morning. And he was suggesting that we need to pray that God will overrule Satan's attack on those that are coming to worship God on his holy day. In the battle for our minds, Satan attempts to benumb our mind and thus limit our ability to appreciate the very blessings that God seeks to give us as we come to worship him. How is it that Satan seeks to benumb our minds? What is the actual mechanism by which Satan does this? Well, Pastor Neary actually gave us some real insights into that last night. He said, and I paraphrase, pray that God can break through to those kids coming to Sabbath school after staying up late on Friday night watching TV and eating sugary snacks. Are there actually spiritual consequences from what we eat and how we sleep? You know, that smacks a little bit of legalism, doesn't it? But it's a reality that we can't get past. That's why I read you these quotes. These quotes are setting the stage. The end game there's a huge controversy. There's a battle for our minds right now. And we understand that, what, 1 in 20 will win that battle? Even though we have been promised all the power we need to be successful and victorious in that battle. And I'm not talking to you anymore than I'm talking to myself right now. This is something that we all need to take more seriously, and it's certainly myself as well. There's a battle for our minds. So the question is what are these simple things? What are these simple things that are benumbing our minds that we just can't get right for whatever reason? I'd like to just spend a few more minutes with you today talking to you about a topic, a key part of our health message that I've spoken on many times. But I keep coming back to this. And one reason I keep coming back to this is because I am so bad at following this. And I suspect many, many people have the same challenge. And that is paying attention to the value of timeliness when it comes to sleep. The chronobiology of sleep. What does the health message tell us about this? Well, one of the challenges here is that there's a lot of confusion as to the value of sleep. There's a lot of analogies rightly made that seem to suggest that those people who sleep are wasting their time and not going about God's business. Right? I mean, we can all think of many analogies and many examples, even from the scriptures, that suggest that. I mean, just look at Proverbs 24, verses 33 and 34, with the title, Further Sayings for the Wise. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. The New Living Translation says, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Suggesting possibly to some of those of us that are not thinking through this carefully that sleep and rest is just something for the people that don't have, aren't about God's business. They don't have anything better to do. Now, the real question we should be asking here is, what is it that makes people slothful? What is the number one thing that makes you during the day feel tired and not feel like doing anything of value? What's the number one thing? What is it? For me, and I would suspect for many people, if I go to bed late, tomorrow is at risk. No question. No question. So it's the very thing that makes us slothful, that makes us irresponsible, that makes us less likely to be functional and productive in society and with our families and in our work. Is just simply not getting to bed on time. So the timeliness of sleep is critical here. There's also statements in our health councils that makes us also think, you know, maybe not so highly of the value of sleep. Potentially, here's entitled "Parents Should Welcome Counsel." It says while they sleep in godless indifference. See the analogy? You're asleep, therefore you're not paying attention. Satan is sowing in the heart of their children seeds that will spring up to bear a harvest of death. Yet often such parents resent counsel as to their mistakes. They act as though they would like to ask those who offer advice, "What right do you have to meddle with my children?" But are their children not God's children also? How does he regard their wicked neglect of duty? You know, so that seems pretty negative there. Yeah, we really see the context there. And yet, in just another passage of child guidance, page 111, Ellen White says, how prevalent is the habit of turning day into night? Do you ever do that? You turn day into night and night into day. Many youth sleep soundly in the morning when they should be up with the early singing birds and be stirring when all nature is awake. Some youth are much opposed to order and discipline. I'm not coming down on youth here. This is really all of us. We, in this sense, are all youth. We're all youth. We need this fatherly advice. They do not respect the rules of the home by rising at a regular hour. They lie in bed some hours after daylight when everyone should be astir. They burn the midnight oil, depending upon artificial light, to supply the place of the light that nature has provided at seasonable hours. And so doing, they not only waste precious opportunities, but they cause additional expense to health. But in almost every case, the plea is made, I cannot get through my work. I have something to do. I cannot retire early. The precious habits of order are broken, and the moments thus idled away in the early morning set things out of course for the whole day. Interesting. What does science have to say about that? This turning night into day and day into night, that's a great alliteration, but what does that have to do with science? Don't we live in a modern scientific era? We don't need this old counsel from more than 100 years ago, do we? We have better ways to understand truth now, don't we? Oh, wait a minute. There was just an awesome study published in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences in 2014. And the study was on moving sleep from nighttime to daytime. Huh, that's interesting. I wonder where they got the idea for that study. In other words, there was no change in the duration of sleep at all. No change. They got just as much sleep. All they did is instead of sleeping at night, just sleep during the day. You know what happened? A full one-third of the body's entire genome, 7,000 out of 20,000 genes in our entire human genome were disrupted in their function within 3 days. This probably happened before 3 days, but they tested it after 3 days. The expression, the epigenetic expression of those genes, how they function and work in everyday life, would dramatically change, 7,000 of them. Could that possibly have anything to do with their health? There is value of having faith in the prophetic counsel that has been given to us. Next week, I'm going to share a whole bunch more stuff on this because I have plenty to share. But let me end with this. As I was actually working, furiously working to finish my new book, a quote came to mind. It's actually my very favorite quote of all time by John Wesley. Now, my mom used to joke about how my brother was named John and I was named Wesley. That it was such an interesting coincidence. But it was no coincidence. My father was a great admirer of John Wesley. One of the world's greatest evangelists of all time. Interestingly enough, John Wesley was a health reformer. He was a health reformer for a time in nurse history when, if there ever needed to be a health reformer, it was then, right? And he says this. This is such a great quote. And why? Because it cuts to my soul. It bears my soul wide open because he says, though I am always in haste, I am never in a hurry because I never take on more work than I can go through with calmness of spirit. Wow. That is something that I aspire to but frequently fail to achieve. So while I was madly working to finish my new book, I had one chapter left, 1 week left in my deadline, and that chapter just happened to be on the value of sleep. It's spring break time, and my kids are home from college, and I realized that I'd scheduled a conference in Tennessee, a 3-day conference on diabetes and lifestyle medicine at Wildwood Hospital. I schedule it during spring break, so I said, I don't want to be gone from my kids, so I decided I'm going to do a red eye so I can have an extra day with my children. It was a good motivation, so I did a red eye into Chattanooga, Tennessee, go to the conference that day, speak 3 times, and then the next morning, I get up early to fly back to be back with my family, but as I realized that I was getting up at 1 o'clock California time. So I'd done a red eye the night before, now I'm getting up at 1 o'clock in the morning to begin my day. I'm changing night into day and day into night. I already know what I'm doing. And then trying to meet my deadline the next night or 2 nights later on a Sunday night, I spend 17 hours working on a chapter on sleep. Next week, I'll share with you the newest studies on sleep. If you want to have a toxic body and a toxic brain and a higher risk for Alzheimer's, don't pay any attention to what I just talked about for the last 30 minutes. Don't pay any attention to what I'm going to talk about next week. The new data is very, very powerful, and I look forward to sharing with you as we continue to better appreciate, understand the value of the prophetic gift that was given to us, not for our own benefit alone, but so that the Holy Spirit can more effectively work through us and work through our minds, which ultimately are our the health of our brain is determined by the choices that we make in our health habits. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful gift that you've given to us. All these years, we've had access to this information that week after week is shown to be verified in the latest scientific studies. Help us to not wait for those studies of validation, but to recognize truth as it is spoken by the one who brings all truth to us ultimately. We once again pray that we will be made willing to be educated and be made willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us so that we can be true witnesses for you to a world that is asleep in its sin, so that they may be startled awake and choose you also. In Jesus' name, amen.